Hello, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan. Thank you for joining me today. We are looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we pointed out that in the first three chapters we have the doctrinal section, and there are seven volumes of threes. And in the last three chapters we have the practical section, and there are seven volumes of threes in there. Now, I said I'd explain a little bit of what that meant. In verses 3 to 14, let me demonstrate here, just in our first volume we're going to be looking at. In verses 3 to 14, if you look at verse 6, it ends with praise and glory. Are you looking? Praise and glory. And at the end of verse 12, we see the phrase, praise and glory. And at the end of verse 14, we see the phrase, praise and glory. Now, so if we look at this, we see there's a division here, and I think it's a divine division, because God wrote it. And that is, we have praise and glory three times. And in verses 3 to 6, it's the Father's choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the Father's purpose. In verses 7 through 12, we have those purposes brought about by what God's Son accomplished through his redeeming work. And in the coming time, when he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And in verses 13 and 14, we see the Spirit's seal. It's interesting how in verse 3 to 6 looks to the past before the foundation of the world. In verses 7 through 12 looks through to back to the work of Christ. And in verse 13 and 14, it's a seal regarding our future inheritance. So we see Father, Son, the Father in verse 3 to 6, his Son in verse 7 through 12, and God's Spirit in verse 13 and 14. And I think I gave you yesterday as a title for this volume, Threefold Blessing. I'd like to alter that. I'd almost like to call it Threefold Applause, because in each part we're applauding. God is doing some great works here in verses 3 to 14, and all we do is sit back and watch, just like at a game. If you ever go to a baseball game, or any, if you like a sport, and you go to a game and you watch your favorite team and somebody does something wonderful, they drive the winning run in, or they hit one over the left field fence, or they score a goal, or whatever sport it is, you get up and applaud and you say, "We did it, we did it." Well, you don't mean that. You know you didn't do anything. You know they accomplished it, but you're part of the team because you're a fan. Well, here in verses 3 to 14, we're applauding God for all his work. We say we did it in the sense we're part of it because God has included us in this. We don't actually do anything. We just get up and applaud all the great work because we're on the team. We get all the credit. When God wins, we win. And in verse 3 to 14, God is doing some marvelous things. And what we're doing here in verses 3 to 14 is we're applauding it. We're applauding what God has done. And this is what we're doing. We're watching God here. We're watching, we're paying attention, and we're applauding. Now, I can't be exhaustive, but I really feel a disservice if I try to miss a lot here. So I'm not going to cover 3 to 14 in all in one talk here. But volume 1 here may take a little bit more time. But look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now he starts off by blessing God. He's speaking well of God. He's not praying. He's not asking for anything. He's starting off by speaking well of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in Ephesians that in chapter 1, there's a prayer addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, these titles are very important in Scripture. When God is called God, it means something, and when he's called the Father, it means something else. And I think in verses 4 to 5, we're going to see both his godness and his fatherhood displayed. In verse 4, we're going to see holy and without blame. I think that's connected with him as God. In verse 5, we're predestinated to be adopted, and that has to do with his heart as a father. And we're going to see the characteristics displayed in this letter. Well, he's the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Notice the God and Father blessed us. Both his character is each as a God and a Father being displayed here in Ephesians. He has blessed us with all, not some, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the phrase all. Everything that can be called a spiritual blessing, we're blessed with it. A spiritual blessing is something that cannot be measured with a bank account. As a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we see in chapter 6 that it, the spiritual is opposite of flesh and blood blessings. They're the opposite. So we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it's a unique place, too. It's heavenly places. And we're going to see that phrase five times in Ephesians, in the heavenly places. It's in Christ. Never think of yourself apart from Christ. We're blessed in Christ. If you want to separate it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us in Christ. Or what did you get in Christ? Well, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So it's in Christ. He's blessed us in Christ. You ever think that there is nothing inside of you personally that merits this? It's all in Christ. Now notice verse 4. According, in other words, the blessings, our blessings are according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now notice how passive we are here. First, he chose us. We didn't choose him. God chose us, the members of his body, the body of Christ, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. First, he chose us. Secondly, it was in him. And thirdly, it was before the foundation of the world. And this is a time before sin ever entered God's creation. Now think about it. Your God chose you. You didn't choose him. It was in Christ, not in yourself. And number three, it was before sin. So sin was, it has no influence in God's choice here. God, when God made this choice, he didn't look down in the future and say, so-and-so is going to be a good person, I'll save him, and so-and-so is not going to be a good person, so I won't save him. That sin had nothing to do with God's choice. God chose, and it was all according to his own purpose and love, as we're going to see. Timothy says it's his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, first look at that. What did he chose us to be? Holy. Now, whatever that word holy means, it must be wonderful because God is holy. Now, some people, when they think of the word holy, they think of stained glasses and church surroundings with the incense, but that word holy has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Holy means to be set apart to God, and whatever holy is, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. When I think of the word holy, I think of a family atmosphere. In 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read you a passage there real quickly to kind of, I'd like to get this word holy and separate it from church steeples and stained glass and marble. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord Paul says here, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you, that to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now notice that, as we abound in love toward one another and toward all, he establishes our heart unblameable in holiness. So whenever you think of that word holy, you think of connect it with love. And when I think of this word holy, I like to think of a scene, a family scene. Have you ever seen Thomas Kincaid's artwork, a winter scene where you have the snow all around and it's showing a house maybe in the mountains with all the snow and you see the lights on in the house. It's freezing outside, beautiful, cold. But I always picture a camera coming closer to that window, and you're outside in the cold snow, and then you look in the window, and you see a family sitting around a fire. You see the husband and wife on the couch drinking hot chocolate, and the children on the floor playing Scrabble, and the fire is flickering, and beautiful music is playing in the background. That's holiness, friends. I think that's a good definition of it. Well, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's the word without blemish. Without blame is being without blemish. Practically speaking, without blame is without blemish before him in love. Now notice the phrase before him. In the Old Testament, when they were to bring an offering to the tabernacle, it had to be unblemished. There could be no spot in it. And it was all right before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord dwelt in that tabernacle, and they brought the offering before the Lord, it says. If you read Leviticus 1 through 5, you're going to see that phrase, before the Lord, before the Lord. Everything was done in His sight. And you and I, friends, as it were, are holy and without blame before Him, before His holy eyes that see everything. God sees us without blame, unblemished. Isn't that wonderful? But guess why that is? It's all in Christ and because of His choice. You and I are holy without blame because of God's choice. And what was God's motivation? In love. It's His love that motivated Him to do it. And somebody may ask, well, why did God do it? Because He loved us. That's why He did it. He loves us because He loves us. And that's what He said regarding Israel in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, He told Israel, goes, I didn't choose you and love you because you were more than any other people upon the face of the earth, but I chose you because I loved you. We call that circular reason. Father, why do you love us? I love you because I love you. That's the answer. If He finds all the springs of motivation in His own heart for us. So what a wonderful thing. Hold your head up today. You're heaven's aristocracy. You're holy and without blame before Him in love. Why? Because He chose you, and it was before the foundation of the world. And it was in Christ. Well, what wonderful things here in Volume 1 of Ephesians here. I hope you keep reading this letter. We'll talk to you guys again tomorrow. And listen, have a great day. Keep your eyes on your Savior and love one another.